Thank you, Debs. Good morning, everyone. How are you doing? All right? On this wet day, we're excited to be inside. And reading our Bibles this morning, because we're starting a new series, and we're looking at, as we've got on the fancy slide there, which I think, I'm not sure that's my contact lenses, I'm pretty sure that does say, how to respond in a time of crisis. And so we're going to be thinking about that for September. What does it look like for us to respond in a time of crisis? And this morning, particularly, thinking about how, you know, what is our call? How are we called to respond in a time of crisis? I don't know whether you agree that what the times we're living in now are a real time of crisis. I was thinking of lots of words beginning with T. We live in a turbulent time, don't we? We live in a tumultuous time. Anyone think of any more? Terrible time. Lots of them there. You know, there's all sorts going on in the world, isn't there? You know, whether we look globally at issues like, you know, the rise of ISIS and all the troubles in Syria and in the Middle East, whether we look at the sort of real lack of trust that many people have in our leaders, and we think about the kind of political instabilities of our time, it might be for you that actually personally, be it relationally or financially or socially, you're going through a time of real crisis in your life. It's important for us, as we think about these times, to think, how is it that when we are going through crises in our lives, how is it that we respond in those times? How do we raise our kids? How do we deal with our finances? How do we live when the world around us seems to be in turmoil? Another one in there. Well done. Good. A bit slow off the mark. Well done. So this morning, that's what we're going to be thinking about, is what does it look like for us to respond in a time of crisis? And we're doing that by, through September, thinking about the person and the book of Jeremiah. Now, I don't know how much you know about Jeremiah. He's a prophet who lived some 600 years before Jesus. And he's a fascinating character. He's a man who came as a prophet to announce that God would judge Israel's sins. And he looked forward in his day to a time when there would be, sadly, a judgment upon the people of Israel. And he spoke of how a nation or an empire to come, the Babylonians, would come and wreck Jerusalem, to effectively knock it to the ground. And he comes along in this context of real national crisis to speak God's word into that situation. He lived in dark times, and through his life, things got progressively worse in the nation of Israel. He was someone who was abused and battered. He almost loses his life at least once. And sadly, the words that he spoke became a reality. And we read that Jeremiah lives through the horror of some of the predictions that he makes in his day. He lives through the siege and the destruction of Jerusalem by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And yet, in the midst of this time of crisis, Jeremiah was a man who lived with integrity, and he lived with a clear sense of God's call on his life to live for God, to speak for God, to speak his words into a culture that was going through tumultuous change. He brought the word of God to his time and place. And amazingly, as we read through September, this book of Jeremiah, we can see that God is still speaking through those words of Jeremiah and still speaking to us as we face issues of crisis, both personally, nationally, and globally. So I just wanted to start by reading Jeremiah. So if you've got your Bibles, we can turn to the book of Jeremiah. If you haven't got a Bible, then someone, hopefully Bill, will come around. Oh, you've done it already. Oh, don't know. So if you haven't got a Bible out yet, put your hand up and we can make sure you get one. But apparently you've already been offered one. So let's turn to Jeremiah. If you haven't got one and you'd rather read from the screens, then the words are going to appear there as well. So let's read Jeremiah at chapter 1. I'm just going to read the first few verses to start. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests of Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. Now, I just want to pause there because this is one of these kind of openings. And if you do, if you read through books of the Bible, you need to kind of read that stuff, don't you? Think, oh, that's all very good. Let's move on. Not quite sure what those names were. I must admit, I did briefly think about getting someone else to read the passage this morning because there's some tricky words in there, aren't there? And I thought I could give it to someone else, but no, I thought, no, I ought to do it myself. Jehoiakim and all these different things going on there. You know, what is all this about? Because these verses locate Jeremiah in a particular point in Israel's history. You know, who are these people? What's going on here? Who are these different kings that are mentioned in these first few verses? And I've got a little map that I'd like to show you. It's exciting. I was doing this on Google Maps last night, so you probably can't see a thing there, can you? But this is Google Maps, modern day world, but with some history written in there as well. Because at the time in which we're writing here, we can see this first king that is mentioned here, this king called Josiah. And around the time that Jeremiah is born, in fact, he was about 1 year old or so, a new king comes to the throne of Judah. His dad has been assassinated, right? So tumultuous times. His dad has been assassinated, and this 8-year-old boy called King Josiah comes to the throne. And so at Jeremiah's very early days, we can see real time of political and social upheaval. And we live in a time where the neighbouring empires to Jerusalem are at war with one another. We see in the north there, the mighty Assyrian Empire is looking to extend. And in fact, at the time in which Jeremiah was around, Assyria was coming under increasing pressure from another empire that was growing up, the Babylonians, right? And what we see in Jeremiah's lifetime is this mighty Assyrian empire replaced by the Babylonians. And both the Assyrians and the Babylonians from the north, you can see there, I don't know if you can see the little ring, that's Jerusalem in the middle there. They begin to battle with the kingdom of Egypt, which is to the south of Jerusalem. If you can see those two arrows, what I'm trying to show there is Jerusalem and the people of Judah. So this young king, King Josiah, just 8 years old and growing, he finds himself between a rock and a hard place. Yeah? You've got, on the one hand, the Assyrians and then later the Babylonians and the Egyptians fighting it out. And Jerusalem is slap bang in the middle of that war zone between great and mighty empires. And we see that the northern part of Israel at that time, the 10 tribes to the north, are taken off into captivity in 721 BC by the Assyrians initially. And all that's left is two tiny tribes, the tribes of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. Two tribes that are left, with the other 10 tribes having been taken off into captivity. And it's in this context where you've got these two regional superpowers having it out with Jerusalem and stuck in the middle as the capital of Judah that Jeremiah is preaching into. This is a time for Judah, where they are seeking security, where there is definitely not any security. And we see, as we read the book of Jeremiah, there's lots of questions there as to where this security is going to come from. Is it going to come from the military might of Judah? Probably not. Is it going to come by making alliances with Egypt or with Assyria or with later the Babylonians? Is that how we're going to keep ourselves safe, is by making friends? Is it going to come by us beginning to worship the gods of Babylon or the gods of Egypt, both of which you see in the nation of Israel at this time, is they think, actually, if we begin to look a bit like those that are our enemies at this time, you know, maybe that will keep us safe. Maybe if we worship their gods, they'll think we're one of them and we'll be kept secure and kept safe. If you read Jeremiah 7, you read of Jeremiah in this famous temple sermon where he points to the people of Judah and he says, you know what? Like, you've been looking at your temple, the temple that's in Jerusalem, and you've been saying, you know what? The temple, that's the thing that's going to keep us safe. Why? Well, because we worship God, the one true God. And surely because we've got the temple in Israel, surely because we've got the temple in Jerusalem, that's the thing that will keep us safe. Because we're seen to doing all the right things. We're seen to be worshipping God in the right place, in the temple. And yet Jeremiah comes and says, no. Just because you're seen to be doing all the right things, worshipping God in the temple, having all the outward signs of loving God and of being religious people, that is not going to keep you safe. The temple is not a lucky charm. It's not a lucky charm. It's not so far from us today in many ways. You know, I don't know if you find yourself thinking, you know what, like when bad times come, when tough things happen, you say, well, I say my prayers. I turn up to church as often as I can. I try my best to do my Bible reading. Those are the things that are going to help to protect me. These things, like my children are going to be protected because I'm doing all the right things. These things are not lucky charms in our lives that protect us in times of crisis. And here, Jeremiah, stepping onto the scene, speaks a powerful message into his people and into his time. And he says, you're not going to be saved by playing politics or by flitting between the gods of Babylon and Egypt. That is not going to help you. You're not going to be helped by playing off the nations around you so that you, stuck in the middle of all this, can be kept safe. And for 40 years, through four kings of Judah, Jeremiah keeps banging on with the same message to say, you have got to change. And if you don't, you'll find yourself just like those 10 tribes going off into captivity. You'll find yourselves not overtaken because of the might of another empire, but because you have not dealt with the sin. You have not dealt with the matters of the heart to come truly before God in repentance, to come before him and to humble yourselves and to say, God, we're not looking for our security in the nations around us. We're not looking it for our security and by worshipping other gods. We're going to worship you, the one true God. Make us right, God. And Jeremiah says, you know, unless you come in repentance, unless you seek the forgiveness of God, unless you seek out his grace in your life, the stuff that's happened to the northern 10 tribes is going to happen to you. You're going to experience that kind of judgment. And unfortunately, that message that Jeremiah gave was one that was barely listened to. It was listened to by a handful of people in his time. And Jeremiah lives through a time when the people of Judah, and particularly the capital of Jerusalem, is sacked by the Babylonians, by King Nebuchadnezzar. And he lives through a time in which he sees God's people taken off into captivity. So let's carry on reading Jeremiah chapter 1, because that's just been an introduction really to these kings. And I just want us to think through this message that Jeremiah is given and the call that is upon his life. So let's carry on reading. It says this in verse 4, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as a prophet to the nations.' 'Alas, sovereign Lord,' I said, 'I do not know how to speak. I'm too young.' But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord.' And the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, 'I've put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant.' And the word of the Lord came to me, 'What do you see, Jeremiah?' 'I see the branch of an almond tree,' I replied. And the Lord said to me, 'You've seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled.'" You know, we see here that Jeremiah, in those verses, is given a dual vocation. Now, I'm going to put up a little slide now, Hannah, which you probably won't be able to see at all. So I'll just explain it to you instead. On the left-hand side there in the circle is that dual vocation that's spoken to Jeremiah, particularly in verse 10. Because Jeremiah here is called to be a prophet, not only to Israel, but to the nations. And he's given this task, is saying, actually, the words you use will do two things. They will uproot and they will tear down. See that in verse 10. They will uproot and they will tear down. And secondly, they will build and they will plant. They'll both uproot and tear down, and they will build and they will plant. Jeremiah is given a ministry of speaking both judgment, God's coming judgment on the people, but also given a ministry of speaking God's hope into difficult times. Both judgment and hope in his times. And this perfectly sums up the first half of the book of Jeremiah, the first 24 chapters or so. Because what we see there is, you know, Israel has gone off and it has worshipped other gods. And the language it uses is graphic. It talks about there, and Jeremiah speaks God's word to the people, and he says, you know what, you've gone off and you've worshipped the Canaanite gods. And he compares it to idolatry, but more than idolatry, he compares it to adultery in his time. He says, you have been an adulterous people. And the language that you read through Jeremiah is quite strong. You know, the other day, Joshua had his birthday recently. He just turned 6, my son. And we bought him his first full Bible. And it was the introduction for me of how to be careful in what Bible passages you read to your son. We read together each night. It's great. And we decided, because Joshua had noticed, that there's one book of the Bible that is his namesake, the book of Joshua. Very quickly, I realised this might be a bad idea, bad place to start, because I found myself with my 6-year-old son being asked questions about what's a prostitute. And I felt like thinking, oh, what have I done? You have to move on to Mark's Gospel or something. But you find yourself, the Bible is a graphic book. There should be a health warning on some of it as you read it. You'll be very careful. Here, Jeremiah speaks about really powerful words that actually God's people choosing to go off and worship other gods, it's like they're committing adultery against their husbands. That's the language that he uses. And he goes on there, Jeremiah, to say, you know what, it's not just you, the people, going off and worshipping other gods, it's your leaders. He points to their priests, he points to the prophets, just like himself, he points to the kings. And he says, you know, you've abandoned the call that you've got on your lives, and you've taken the people off to commit this adultery. You've misled them, and that has led to rampant social injustice in the society in which they live. And Jeremiah points to this social injustice and he says, the most vulnerable people in your society, the most vulnerable people who should be looked after, who should be cared for, who should be the people that you are a priority for you in society to ensure that they are looked after, are the very ones that are suffering. Why? Because of the way in which you're living. Because of the way in which you leaders are failing in your task to lead the people toward God and in the ways of God, to be obedient to what God says, and you're leading them off. And you know what's happening? As a result, you are trampling on the poor. You're trampling all over them, and it's wrong. And so Jeremiah comes into this context. And he sees nothing short than the need for a total reformation in their society. And he points them toward the fact that the people of Israel need to know God's forgiveness and his mercy. And as you read through the book of Jeremiah, you see time and time again that not only does Jeremiah rail against the sin that he sees, and he speaks God's judgment into that, but he also points them toward God's forgiveness. He points them towards God's mercy. And we see, even, I don't know if you read Jeremiah, it's brilliant. You know, just the last little verses of Jeremiah, just the last kind of little paragraph. It's the kind of thing, again, your Bible reading, you kind of go through it and you think, oh yeah, that's a bit of a random story just at the end of Jeremiah. What's that all about? You know, and you see there, the fourth king of Jeremiah's time, Jehoiakim. Who has been taken off into captivity. The king of Babylon has plucked out his eyes and killed all of his servants. And this king Jehoiakim is in prison and in shackles before the king of Babylon, the mighty superpower of its time. And right at the end of Jeremiah, you see there how Jehoiakim is shown kindness by this king of Babylon. Despite all these awful, horrible things happening to him personally, you see then this a few sentences just at the end of Jeremiah where this king is taken, his shackles are taken off. He's given an allowance and he's allowed to sit at the king's table to eat food with the king and in the king's palace. And he's shown kindness by that king of Babylon. And just in these short verses, you see there that yes, in this book of real judgment against Israel, you also see these glimmers of hope where Jeremiah is speaking hope and he's saying, you know what, even in the midst of these darkest of dark times, we can know that actually God is at work. And so we read in these first few verses of Jeremiah, his call, and it's a pretty difficult call. It's a difficult call for Jeremiah. You know, I was reading last night to Joshua another book, and it picks up on the story of Brother Andrew. I don't know if you've ever read God's Smuggler or any of those other books by Brother Andrew. It's really brilliant. You know, Brother Andrew was a man who, you know, as a young man, he lived through the Second World War, and he was in the Dutch resistance as like a late teen. I think he was 12, actually. He was an early teen. He, in the Dutch resistance, fought against the Nazis. And when the war ended, he joined up for the army in Holland, and he became a soldier and went off to fight in Indonesia. And in his words, seeking real adventure in his life. You know, he wanted to be out there. He wanted to be seeing the world. And he finds himself fighting in Indonesia and takes a bullet in the leg, in the left thigh, and finds himself in hospital. Far away from God, he finds himself in this hospital bed, bored stiff. This man used to adventure, used to kind of really going for it and kind of seeing kind of all sorts of exciting things happen in his life. All of a sudden, he's just stuck in a bed And this nurse who's a nun and comes to him and shares with him and says, you know, if you're bored, you're looking for something to do, here's a Bible. And he starts reading this Bible and he's captured by it. He's captured by God. And he starts writing, he has all these pen pals, and he starts writing letters to pen pals. And one of these pen pals is a Christian. And so he's aware of this. And so he just starts, he's reading all this stuff in his Bible. And he's like, oh, that doesn't make sense. And so he's asking all these questions of the pen pal, and she's responding. And gradually this guy, he finds faith in Jesus. And upon leaving the army, he's kind of medically discharged from the army, he begins a lifetime of supporting church that's behind the Iron Curtain in Eastern Europe. And in 1955, he begins smuggling Bibles behind the Iron Curtain. And if you haven't read the book, it's an incredible book. It's an incredible book of just how God keeps this guy safe as he goes out and lives a real life of adventure, but a real life of adventure serving God. And just as I was reading that last night, I was thinking about this quote. If you could put the quote up, Hannah, by Brother Andrew. There he is, good old Brother Andrew. He said this. He said, God does not choose people because of their ability, but because of their availability. God does not choose people because of their ability, but because of their availability. God loves it when we are available to be used by him. Now, as we're reading these verses in Jeremiah, it speaks there of Jeremiah's mouth being touched. Do you see that in verse 9? It says, the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth. It's interesting, isn't it? A time around the time of Jeremiah, actually, perhaps just before, there's another example of a prophet who has his mouth touched. Do you remember this one? Isaiah? Remember Isaiah 6? That's a brilliant passage. You know, and Isaiah, again, sees a vision of God. And as he sees this vision of the temple of God, he's overwhelmed by God's glory. And actually, he finds himself in a situation where he is seeing this vision of God that blows him away. He is seeing this vision of God where then this kind of heavenly creature takes some hot burning coals and this seraphim flies towards Isaiah and touches his lips and his mouth. And in that moment, you know, Isaiah receives atonement for his sins. He receives freedom in his life. And Isaiah, having just kind of said, you know, woe is me, you know, I'm a man of unclean lips. I can't possibly see this amazing vision of the glory of God in front of me, then receives a touch to his lips. And the voice from heaven comes and it says, you know, I'm looking for someone to send. Who can I send? And Isaiah is like, yeah, it's me. Send me. And he's given a really difficult message to go and give to the people of God. You know, he was someone who was available to be used by God. And yet we also see here Jeremiah. His lips are also touched by God. But you can only really describe him as a reluctant prophet, can't you? He starts coming out with a load of good reasons, one might say excuses, for not being the one to be sent by God. He says, look, I'm too young. He says, I'm afraid of the circumstances. And who can blame him? He's got a difficult message to give for the next 40 years. He's going to be ignored and he's going to see the very things that he desperately doesn't want to see happen in his lifetime. He's afraid. He's afraid of the circumstances. He feels young. He's probably a late teenager. He's probably 19 or 20. And he's thinking, I'm not the one for this, God. This isn't me. And yet in this encounter with God, his whole life is changed. And he goes and he speaks for God to be his instrument to the people. And what's God's message to him? He says, don't say you're too young. You're not too young. Who gave you your mouth? Who gave it to you? It was me. I gave you your mouth. And he says, Jeremiah, I knew you. I called you from before you were even born. I knew you in your mother's womb. So don't tell me you're too young. Don't tell me you're afraid of the circumstances in which you see. You know, for Jeremiah, he's someone who has an encounter with God and it changes him. You know, Paul picks up on this, and in Ephesians, Paul says this. He says, before the foundation of the world, I chose you. Speaking to us. That God, before the foundation of the world, chose us. God, in this time, is looking for people who are available to be used by him. What he wants to use us for doesn't matter. God is looking for people who will be used by him. And he says to us this morning, I chose you. Before when you were in your mother's womb, before you knew what was what, I chose you in this time and in this place to live for me, to speak my words, to be someone who's willing to live through difficult times, to live through times of crisis, and to speak my words to those that you come across. You're mine. Live for me. God had called Jeremiah to live for him, to speak for him. When we do so, however we are received in what we say of God's love and his grace, of a desire to see people find forgiveness from God, however we're received when we do that, God's message to us this morning is the same. You know where Jeremiah here sees this vision of an almond tree. The almond tree is a kind of wordplay on this idea that sounds in very similar in Hebrew to the watching tree. And here God says to Jeremiah, I'm watching over you that my word might be fulfilled. I'm watching over you. For us, when we seek to live for God, and our call is to live for him in everything that we do, in everything that we say, to be God's representatives in times of crisis. God says to us, I'm watching over you that my word might be fulfilled. So God's looking for available people. I wonder whether this morning you would consider yourself to be available. I wonder this morning what your excuses might be to not being available. You know, Jeremiah was a prophet. And prophets were described often as seers. Literally, they were called to see things. And Jeremiah saw the same circumstances everyone else saw. But actually, he saw them differently. And he saw them with God's perspective. And he spoke into those circumstances with God's point of view. And it changed things. God calls each one of us to be people who ask questions of the world around us, be it global issues, national issues, be it local things that we face in our lives and the lives of others. And he calls us to have open eyes and to see. But in seeing and in speaking, we're to be people who are always asking that question. God, I'm seeing what I'm seeing here. But what are you seeing? I think I know what to say, but actually, God, what do you want me to say into this situation, into these circumstances? God is looking for available people who'll speak up for him, who'll see situations and circumstances with his eyes. both spiritual stuff, but also just the stuff of everyday life, and say, God, what is it you're seeing? What is it you want me to say into this situation? So Jeremiah here, he had his excuses. We all have our excuses before God. And yet in those circumstances, God called Jeremiah and he said, forget about your excuses. Be available to be used by me. And in his life, was used powerfully to speak for God and to stand up for him in a time of crisis. And that's our call too. Let's stand together. Father, as we come now to a time of communion, I really pray that for each of us here, that we would have an openness to you. You know, God gave Jeremiah three instructions. He said, go where I send you, speak what I command you, and don't be afraid. I pray for each of us, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would be here, that we might be people who are available to your work in our lives and available to be used by you, however you wish. Holy Spirit, come. Amen.